Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan Schmall. I'm the director of Grow Ministries here at the church. It is such an honor to be worshiping with you on this wonderful Valentine's Day together. Believe it or not, based on the color and the appearance of my tie, I do recognize that it is Valentine's Day, even though my friend Diana in the front row here decided to remind me that it is not St. Patrick's Day. However, this tie actually is the most romantic tie that I own, believe it or not. If you did not see it ahead of service and you happen to see me and want to look at it a little bit deeper, it is actually a VeggieTales tie. Now, you may be wondering, why is this VeggieTales tie romantic in any way, shape, or form? If you don't know what VeggieTales is, it was a popular DVD Christian show for kids that told Bible stories with vegetables for many, many years. I loved it. Clearly, I loved it enough to buy a VeggieTales tie. And I actually was wearing this particular tie when I met my wife. Aww. And so I actually had gotten rid of it, found another one on eBay recently, and immediately snatched it up because it reminded me of that very weird moment that I met my wife that I questioned why she chose to be with me in the first place. How many of you out there, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you feel like that person in the relationship? Or maybe that person who you feel like, maybe I'm not the person to be loved. Love is an incredibly weird thing. Often, when we try to explain love, it's almost inexplicable. We try to put words and language to why we love others, but it never quite does justice, does it? When I met my wife, I was wearing this tie. It's a green tie. It's all the French peas from VeggieTales with one random carrot in the middle who looks very out of place, which, I'll be very, very honest, that's about how I looked the night that I met my wife. I had gone to the thrift store very recently, grabbed some kind of mismatching outfit of some kind of blazer. We were going to the president's convocation dinner at our college on the very first night of school, and I really wanted to dress up, so I went to the thrift store. I was wearing Converse. I grabbed my VeggieTales tie, and of course, to top it all off, at that time in my life, I thought the most fashionable thing I could wear is a pair of glasses with the lenses popped out, and I wore them everywhere. And I bravely walked up to this beautiful girl and fell in love. And to this day, question why she fell in love back. Good question. Thanks, Don. It is a good point. And yet, when I still try to put language and words to it, or when we talk about it, I think back, and I think back on the years that we have spent together. Perhaps you have somebody in your life, doesn't have to be a spouse, but somebody whom you love dearly. And try to put language and explanation behind that. It becomes deeply challenging to really explain it. Why? Well, believe it or not, science has proven exactly what's going on when we love somebody. So, everyone out there who are looking for those perfect words tonight, as you sit across your socially distanced dinner, and your special someone says, "Why do you love me?" Science has the answer, everyone. Are you ready? Okay, I'm making sure. All right, Clark? You better get a pen and paper out because this is really important. There's a chemical reaction that goes on within your head, within your body, that is happening when you feel this sensation of love. It is a mixture of three chemicals: noradrenaline, dopamine, and phenylethylamine. You'll remember that one, right? Phenylethylamine. Let's all say that together. Phenylethylamine. Now, I told you the scientific explanation, yet somehow many of you, especially the women out there, look very displeased because you know that if somebody said, "Do you know why I love you?" It's because of noradrenaline, noradrenaline, dopamine, and phenylethylamine. That just won't do it justice, will it? that really truly doesn't get to the depths of this idea and this beautiful reality of love. There is still a mystery that is embedded into the whole thing. But yet we try over and over as human beings to put human explanation behind things that are simply unexplainable. We try to make sense of love, loss, tragedy, humor. Everything in this world we are perpetually attempting to understand deeper, and yet in the midst of it all, there seems to be a lack of something that we can actually put words to it. And yet that's a part of the mystery of life. It's a part of the divine mystery that God tells with his love story. And I want to invite you this morning as we dig into our passage out of Mark this morning to approach our text not looking at necessarily what Jesus is trying to do, but I want you to put your mindset into the eyes and the hearts and the souls of the disciples who are witnessing what's happening, and to pay particular attention this morning to what it is that they do in response to something that they don't quite understand or grasp themselves. And so if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to Mark chapter 9. And we've been looking at the book of Mark together over the past couple weeks. And this is out of Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. It says this: 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. His clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make 3 shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I really want you to pay attention here. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now imagine for a moment, place yourself in this story and you witness firsthand what is happening in front of your eyes. I want to point out very briefly, I know I said to look at this text from the standpoint of the disciples, but I do want to point out a couple important realities of what Jesus is doing to help us think through this. Jesus, first of all, changes his very appearance to a dazzling white, which the text goes on to say is whiter than any bleach could ever make anything. He's almost sparkling. And the second thing he does, he makes figures from Israel's past appear with him. One of the things that we can first take note of in that important connection is that Jesus is connecting himself with the God of the Old Testament in front of their eyes. Essentially, Jesus is placing himself as a part of this ongoing love story that has been happening in the lives of Israel since the beginning of time. He's saying something with that decision to put him in the midst of those figures, saying, "You're a part of the love story. You are wrapped up in it, and you are firsthand witnessing what is happening here and now." And then the third thing he does, he says, "Don't tell anyone." Now, if you are a disciple and you're witnessing this, even though you have seen things go on, this is particularly strange. You maybe have seen the water turn into wine or different things that caught your attention, but in this moment, you see Jesus actually transform in front of your eyes. You have no idea what's happening, and suddenly there are people from Israel's past who are there, and you're confused and you're terrified all at once, trying to put language and understanding and trying to create some kind of meaning or understanding to what you are witnessing. And then you're told, by the way, don't talk about this. How many of you, the first thought you have is, I cannot wait to go and tell somebody what I just saw? In our day and age, it would be on Twitter immediately. Wouldn't even have a chance. Like, that is, when I'm thinking through the story, when I'm reading it, I can't even understand in the first place why Jesus would say that. And so we have that framework for the story. And then as we look at this, I lost my place because of the wind. If you pay attention, the disciples do something incredibly interesting in verse 6, which I asked us to really pay attention to. They say, well, maybe we should build memorials. Maybe we should build essentially some kind of altar. They start going into human understanding mode. They see these things and they're trying to make sense of it. And so they go into like a fix-it mentality or some kind of logic that they understand. But the passage clearly says they did this because they didn't really know what to say. They couldn't really find the words. They couldn't really find what was going on within them. They were just mesmerized. I don't know about you, but often I am desperately trying to make sense of lots of things in life. Why this? Why does she love me? Why are we in a pandemic? Why do my kids do that thing that I don't like all the time, even when I ask them not to do that? We ask why on a daily basis. Why are tacos so good? Why all the pain and suffering in the world? Brothers and sisters, we each come to this life, to our experience with different questions of existence and ultimacy and trying to desperately make some kind of sense of it, because that's what we do. As human beings, we are desperate for that human knowledge, and yet there's something divine. There's a divine mystery at hand that speaks deeper than any of us could ever truly put words and language to. I'll never forget, as a kid, I went to Disneyland all the time. I know that's a surprise for many of you to hear. I went to Disneyland quite a bit, and they have a magic shop in Disneyland. And if you go to the magic shop in Disneyland, there is always one or two of the people in there who are selling all the magic tricks, who are actually doing magic tricks. And so you'll often walk in and they'll be doing some kind of card trick there, and they won't tell you how they do it. How many of you have ever seen a great magic trick that is just captivating you? You're trying to figure out what is happening here. And so part of what they do, they sell you the magic trick. So if you really truly want to know what is going on in the magic trick, all you have to do is pay the nominal fee of $19.99 or whatever it is. $19.99 will give you all of the answers that you have been looking for and seeking. And so I remember as a kid, I met one of the magicians and he started doing this card trick in front of me, and I desperately wanted to know, how did you do that? And he joked around with me for a little bit, and I finally said, okay, I'll be back. And I went and I asked my mom and dad for $20. I came back and I said, I'm ready. And I gave him my money and he said, great. And he handed me a bag with a pack of trick cards and the written instructions. He said, here you go, there's the answer. I don't know about you, but as a child, that was very, very disappointing. I read through it, and ultimately it was just a trick deck. It took away the air and the feeling and the beauty of the mystery that was at hand of me trying desperately to figure it out. I think a part of the reason why we love watching magic shows and magicians sometimes is because we're in on it. We're trying to, we're kind of playing with it right along with the magician, that we're desperately looking for the clues. And as a kid, when I got those instructions, I realized, well, I don't need the magician anymore. And it's not that exciting anymore. In this desperate need for knowledge, for information, for the answer, we're often left wanting, because part of the beauty of what we live in this divine love story is the mystery that we have been invited to go deeper into. As I was talking about this with Kathy this week, one of the things that she beautifully pointed out, she said, Ryan, that desire for knowledge was what started the brokenness in the first place. If we think back to that creation narrative, our hunger for wanting all the answers led us into the mess that we as humanity entered into. And so, on some level, some of what Jesus is doing is actually saying this human knowledge thing has limits. It has brokenness, because there is something divine deeper than our human understanding can fathom and can possibly take us. And rather than give you the answers, I invite you deeper into the mystery, to press harder into the moments where we question, which leads us on a deeper adventure seeking truth and understanding of who this God is and why he loves us in the first place. Because I question every day why God loves me. I don't know about you. The amount of mistakes I've made probably this morning before breakfast is monumental. And yet he loves me. And as I try to wrap my mind and my heart around that weird, mysterious reality, it still remains true. We try desperately to make sense of that which we cannot make sense of. And in that, we lose the essence sometimes of the beauty of just being on the journey that Christ invites you and I into. That says, I walk with you in the midst of the things that you do not understand. I remember at our last church sitting with a couple who had lost their 3-month-old child. What do you say to that? I remember talking to them years after that moment. One of the things we recognized was that human understanding did not truly speak to what was actually going on in their life. Where they found hope was in the mystery of God, not in the logic of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul reminds us of this truth. I want to read this to you. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. And that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. What a beautiful word that Paul reminds us of. That there is an inherent mystery to the love of God that we are invited deeper into. We use this word in church often, discipleship, which implies that there is an ongoing process of refining our faith, of going deeper. It's not a matter of we have arrived, we have checked the box, we have found Jesus, and therefore we are done. It's about finding Jesus and going deeper into that mystery. Much like love, we don't meet that person whom we love, friend or spouse or partner, whoever it may be. We don't meet them and go, all right, well, that was great. We make commitments to go in relationship and learn and grow from one another. We press in harder because that's what the mystery does. The answer stops the questions. I've been married to my wife for 13 years, and I'm still to this day learning things about her that captivate me. You have friends, you have people in your life who live into that same space and reality for you today. This morning, I know and recognize that we all come to this moment, to this life, with different kinds of questions that we long for answers. Again, why do they love me? Why does God love me? Why a pandemic? Why did I lose my spouse? Why did that person get the job when I did all the work? What's happened to these relationships with my children? Will I be alone forever? Question after question after question. If we went around this space or talked to our friends who are watching online, these questions would never end. And yet a journey, a life with Christ, is not about coming to the resolution of answers in those moments. It's about finding our answer in the mystery of who God is. And he says, let's figure it out together. One of my favorite things as we reflect on who Jesus was in his time here on this earth, in his ministry, one of his favorite things is not to answer questions. I encourage you to go through the Gospels and read through and watch how Jesus interacts when people want desperately to know the big answers of life. Who gets into the kingdom of God? And Jesus responds with, well, who do you think? Or a question. Or a story that confuses them even more. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus does over and over again in those moments and in turn for us this morning, as we are invited into this mysterious love story, we are reminded that our role is to go deeper into it, to look beyond the wisdom of humanity and find the beauty in the divine mystery of who God is. This morning, as a community, we will be partaking of the table of communion. In many ways, this is its own divine mystery that we are invited into. And this morning, as we partake of that, and we are reminded of what the elements represent, the blood and the body of Christ broken and poured out for you, brothers and sisters, this is a way that we understand it, but it also, in some way, isn't everything. it beckons more questions. It inspires us to press deeper. What does that mean? Which encourages us to spend time in the Word and get to know Him more. Why this? Why your blood and body for me? Tell me more. And so this morning, I invite you in this moment as we partake of these elements to realize that they are everything and yet incite more questions and mystery, to invite you deeper into the journey. The journey that Christ is right alongside of you with in this moment and forever.
Good job, Ryan.